Now, if you remember, in the first week of Advent, the focus of the Advent celebration was on Christ's first coming, his birth. Advent is a preparation for Christmas. And his coming as king to Jerusalem in order to save us. In the second week of Advent, the emphasis shifts from Christ's first coming to Christ's second coming. And the focus here is on the last day and the signs leading up to it. And so we begin in today's reading where Jesus shows us that his coming on the last day will be like the days of Noah. How will it be like the days of Noah? He says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now notice here, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, it goes into great deal about the incredible wickedness of the people of the earth in those days. Right? The wickedness of man was very great. Every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And so, the end of all flesh came up before God. And so, in the book of Genesis, Moses emphasizes the particular wickedness and sinfulness of the human race that led to the flood. But here, because he is using it as an illustration of what it will be like when he returns to judge the quick and the dead, he simply mentions the fact of the unconcern and ordinariness of human life. And he says that people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. All the normal things that people do. The ordinary course of human life until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came, Jesus said, and it destroyed them all. Eight people were saved through water. And this is a sign for us of holy baptism. St. Peter tells us in his third chapter, verses 20 and 21, that the ark floating on the waters of the flood and Noah and his family being carried through the flood in the ark was a type of baptism which now saves us. Not simply a bath by which we remove the filth of the flesh, but rather the guarantee of a good conscience with God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we see a distinction made in the text. We see Noah and his family, and they alone with the animals that are saved by the grace of God. And then we see the entire rest of the human race wiped out in the judgment of God because they lived their lives in the ordinary way with unconcern and unpreparedness. Now, St. Peter also teaches us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That is, Noah didn't just build an ark and shrug his shoulders when anybody asked him about it. Noah preached the righteousness of God, and Noah condemned the sins of his generation, and Noah told them that the ark was a sign of the coming judgment of God. He was laughed at and he was mocked. Nobody heeded him. And so when the day of judgment finally came, it was only Noah, his sons and his and his sons' wives who were on the ark of God. All right. Then we move on in the text. He says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Peter also speaks well of Lot. Now, when you read the book of Genesis, Lot comes across in two ways at the same time. He's very much like us. All right. On the one hand, Lot is a faithful believer in God. But on the other hand, Lot is reluctant. You know, the angels that came to Sodom virtually had to grab him by the hand and drag him out of Sodom. Right? And so we see this dual picture of Lot, which is kind of the way we see ourselves. On the one hand, we are devout Christian people. We even come to a matin service in the middle of Advent, in the middle of the week. And on the other hand, we have so many foibles and sins, problems, and so when we see Lot, we see very much a picture of ourselves. But Lot also bore witness. He lived in a wicked culture. Sodom and Gomorrah were a great and wicked society. Lot lived among them, and Lot also reproved them for their wickedness and warned them against provoking God to judgment. But it says of the people of Sodom, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Life was going on in the ordinary manner, and they were happy in their sin, just like the world around us today. You don't see a whole bunch of people shivering in their basements because of the fear of God's judgment upon them for their sins and wickedness. No, everyone has departed from God's word, and they are utterly unconcerned about it. All right? And when you tell them about the coming judgment of God, and you warn them of the need to repent and believe the gospel, they simply dismiss what you say because you're just one of those religious goofballs. And so it is, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. Brimstone is burning sulfur. All right. So fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So we have two examples from the Old Testament of the judgment of God coming down upon the wicked and of God's salvation delivering those who were in true faith and in righteousness, so that we can see ourselves as we live in the midst of a world of impenitence and sin. We can thank God that He has numbered us among the believers, that He has granted us His grace. And we pray not only that we will remain steadfast in this faith, but also that those who do not share it with us will, before it's too late, come to enjoy God's grace and His saving benefit. Now, the other thing to point out, just by way of an extra comment, is that here, Jesus speaks of the flood of Noah, and He speaks of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as actual events that really happened. Do you notice that? People in the modern world today, even many Christians, well, we'll call them Christians for love's sake, even many Christians consider the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to be myths, legends, not something that actually really happened, but just one of those Bible stories that's meant to teach a lesson. Nobody ever stops to think that if these things never really happened, what useful lesson do they possibly teach? If the flood never happened, then the lesson that God punishes the wicked and that he saves the believers doesn't really count because the whole story is made up. Same thing with the creation story. Whenever Jesus talks about creation, he simply refers to the facts of creation as facts. And he speaks of the early chapters of Genesis as stuff that happened just like the Bible says. And then this same Jesus, who called himself the way, the truth, and the life, the way, the truth, the life, he died on the cross and then rose again on the third day. So you start with the resurrection of Jesus. You work backwards to what did he say about Scripture? He said Scripture cannot be broken. That means the Bible is never wrong. Right? And he called himself the way, the truth, and the life. And he said that the whole Old Testament is about him. Therefore, because we have a Savior who is the way, the truth, and the life, who died for our sins and rose again on the third day and visibly ascended to the right hand of God on the day of ascension, because we have such a Savior, even when the whole world's opinion and science tells us otherwise, we may take our stand upon the truthfulness of the Bible. Because Jesus did, and he taught the truth of the Bible, and he rose again from the dead, all of his teaching by the resurrection being vindicated. So when the world says it didn't happen that way, it happened this way, we Christians, with our eyes on Jesus, may simply say, I believe God's word. And I trust not in my own understanding, but I believe in the word of the Lord. All right, let's continue here. So, he begins to talk about a person's relationship to his stuff. He says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. I love that word, stuff. Let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And he says, remember Lot's wife. All right, so what was the thing about Lot's wife? Her heart was still in Sodom. Her heart was attached not to God's deliverance, but to the things that she left behind and the people that she left behind. There is a time to break and cut off and to seek God's deliverance and to enjoy God's deliverance. But though she went along with her husband, the Bible tells us that she stopped and she looked back. When the angels of the Lord said, do not look back, she stopped and she looked back and she died right then and there because of her unbelief, because her heart was not attached to God and his grace, but to the world and its goods. And so remember Lot's wife. For whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, this is really a comment on holy baptism, all right? Because to seek to save your life means to cling to your earthly life in this world and to do everything to preserve the status quo of your this worldly life. But Whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. We lose our life in the waters of holy baptism, where it says that we are united to the death and resurrection of Jesus. In baptism, we have died with Christ to sin, and we now live to God in grace and in righteousness. And so to lose one's life means to let go of the world. It means to let go of the things of the world, and even to let go of the ownership of our own souls, and to receive the great blessing of God, the grace of God given to us in holy baptism, whereby we die to sin and to self, and we rise to new life in Jesus Christ. The final four verses tell us about the great division that will take place. Now, back in, two or three weeks ago, we talked about the sheep and the goats, right? And the Bible says that Jesus took his place on the throne of glory, and he separated the sheep, the believers, from the goats, the unbelievers. And then, after he had made a distinction and separated them, he welcomed the sheep into the kingdom of glory, and he sent the goats to everlasting destruction out of the presence of the Lord. So it is here. He says, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. So here we have three sets of people. They look exactly the same. They're doing the same thing. They are in close connection with one another. Yet, even though on the outside it appears as though they are both the same, there is this one great difference. One of them is taken into the kingdom of glory, and the other is cast into the lake of fire. One is taken, the other is left. Now the disciples, when they hear this news, where people who seem to be of the same culture, the same closeness, doing things together, involved with one another, and yet one is taken and the other is left, they say, kind of, you know, in that disciple-y way, they ask the wrong question. They go, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? And Jesus gives them a somewhat enigmatic answer. Right? He says, and he's used this on other occasions as well, he answered and said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Wherever the body is, the eagles will be gathered together. And, you know, the picture that comes into our minds is a bunch of birds of prey circling around. And when they're circling around like that, somewhere below them is a body. And so if you want to find a dead body, you're looking for someone, you see the eagles going around like that, you know that pretty much right below them is what you're looking for. And so it's a proverbial statement. Jesus is not making so much a doctrinal statement here as he is expressing an answer with a proverb. All right, and so what does he mean by this proverb? Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Well, Some people have thought that what Jesus was referring to was the city of Jerusalem as a corpse because of its rejection of Christ, and the Roman army surrounding it as the eagles, you know, that they had the standards in their marching of the Roman eagle. And so when the Roman army came in, there were eagles all over the place, you know, on their standards. And so some have said that Jesus is referring to the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the Roman armies who are surrounding it, who are going to surround it and destroy it. Okay. Some people have said that this refers to the second coming of Christ, where Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, he is the body, and the Christians, dead and alive, are translated up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. And so the picture of the body and the eagles is Jesus is the body and the eagles are the Christians who meet the Lord in the air and who are ever with the Lord. And thirdly, once again, going with Jesus and the church, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Jesus is truly and really present in his church, where his word is confessed and where the sacraments which he instituted are in use. Now, there are people who are drawn and brought together and gathered to Jesus around the Word of God and the Holy Sacraments, and there are people who simply despise all of these things and will not come. Which answer is it? The answer is yes. All right? Jesus is being enigmatic for a point. He's trying to draw a general thing, all right? And he's saying, wherever there is spiritual death and the rejection of God, there judgment is coming. At the same time, wherever Jesus is manifesting himself, there will be believers who gather to him, whether it is Jesus manifesting himself in the word and sacraments in the church, or whether it is Jesus' final manifestation of his glory when he descends to judge the quick and the dead. There will be the eagles. All right. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So the faithful are numerous times in the Old Testament compared to eagles. And so it is here that the last thing we see is a picture of the believers gathering around Christ by gathering around the word and sacraments, and finally the believers gathering to Christ in the air and being with the Lord forever.